Please sit down. Our theme of reconciliation for this morning was chosen some months ago. Whether that was God's planning or otherwise, I'll leave you to work out for yourselves. It's tempting, isn't it, to pick the word reconciliation out of the passage in Corinthians and just apply it. But that's perhaps a little unfair, because Paul hadn't heard of the European Union. He was talking about something else. I think in fairness to Paul, we ought to just spend a few minutes first looking at what he was talking about. There had been a problem or a series of problems in the Corinthian church. Paul had set it up, left it. Others had come and started teaching things which were different. And some of their beliefs, some of their practice had changed. And this had led Paul to both visit them and write to them. We have two letters, apparently. I believe scholars suggest that maybe we have a composite here. It was at least three, and we're not quite sure how many times Paul actually went to see them. But there had been a to and fro of views, the sort of thing you can imagine. Paul had heard what was going on, writes a rather stiff letter, you know, saying, you shouldn't be doing this. Those who have been sort of suggesting it, and not everybody in the church followed them, come back and say, well, who's this Paul? What authority has he got? At which point Paul comes back and sort of stamps his authority. He says, I am an apostle. I have the right to say. Now, that's all very well, and Paul was right to do it. But if you do that, of course, then immediately you change the whole atmosphere, the whole relationship. And Paul was then concerned because the trust that had been there before wasn't. And even those who agreed with him were perhaps now a little nervous of meeting him again for fear of what he was going to say. So there was a tension between them. There was a tension within the church. It still hadn't been totally resolved. There were those who were wavering, saying, well, is Paul right? Are the others right? The other people were still around somewhere. Paul was wise enough to realize that you couldn't leave it there. And so towards the end, at this point in this letter, he starts to work back towards building a relationship that had been damaged, seriously damaged. And that is what this passage is all about. And just to pick out one or two of the references that he makes. In verse 11, for example, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade people. Now, he's not here talking about persuading the Gentiles. He's talking about persuading the doubters in the church who had been led astray, confused by what was happening. He's saying, I want to persuade them of the truth. And again in verse 12, we are not trying to commend ourselves to you again. One of the arguments had been that, you know, proper apostles need letters of commendation. And this had been a source of argument before. Paul said, no, I'm not trying that again. I'm simply giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. In other words, that you can take a pride in us, and then deal with the issues that you're facing. He goes on again. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. One of the accusations, I think, had been that Paul and others with him had done this for their own benefit, for their own profit. That it was really sort of them building themselves up. And Paul is saying, no, it's nothing to do with that. What we do, what we have done in the past, and what we still do, we do for God. And then he gives them the reason why he believes this. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. In other words, all of this should be about God, and it should be about what Jesus has done for us. He then goes on to spell this out in terms of the idea of reconciliation. And what he says, quite simply, is don't forget something. Something very important. You are where you are now because God was prepared to take the initiative, reconciling you to himself. It was God who took the initiative, and we are being reconciled back to God. And he did this, says Paul, at the cost of sending his son. What he's saying to them, I think, is you ought to understand the idea of reconciliation. It's the fundamental of how you got to where you are. Because God took the initiative to make it possible for you to be reconciled. So the starting point, the center of this is God, and the starting point is our reconciliation with him. And what Paul is saying to the church there is, this is the starting point for any other reconciliation. If we really understand that we have been reconciled in this way, shouldn't we be offering reconciliation to others? And he uses various phrases. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Now, just a slight contrast, and deliberate contrast there. Ambassadors, on the whole, don't implore. They're not given to that. They work on a much higher level. So Paul is saying, as ambassadors, we go to the extreme of imploring you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, and in the process, to one another. So that's where Paul was coming from. That's why Paul, at this point, is talking about reconciliation. Of course, Paul was addressing a church in the hope that they understood this basis of reconciliation. In our present circumstances, of course, within the church, we can take that for granted, but outside, we cannot. People out there will look and say, well, why? You know, why should I make the effort to be reconciled to others? If they don't have that understanding of what Christ has done, they will not understand that motive, but that's fine. I don't think that in any way disqualifies us from looking at this passage. Because Paul says here, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's something slightly different. And he goes on, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. God has that same love for everybody else, inside the church or outside of it. God is offering reconciliation to everybody. But how are they to see that offer? And I think Paul's answer to that is that they see it through us. If we can offer that reconciliation to one another, if we can offer it to those around us, those outside, then there, that is where people are going to see the first signs of that. They won't understand the whole thing, but that's the first step. Of course, reconciliation is not easy. It involves forgiveness. It involves not holding resentment. It involves seeing other people as God sees them. But we have to start somewhere. And if we can't do it, who can? I think as individuals and as a church, we have an opportunity here. And if you want an example, think back to South Africa after apartheid, where Bishop Desmond Tutu set up the Peace and Reconciliation, I think it was Peace and Reconciliation Commission, wasn't it? It was word titled like that. In order to begin to deal with separations, barriers, hate, is much deeper than we have here. Some of the problems are still there today, but the fact that they've made so much progress, I think, is to some extent a tribute to that work. And that was initiated there very much by the church through him. There's a starting point. As individuals, we can show love, compassion, reconciliation to those we meet, those around. And I think we can also give some sort of assurance to those we meet who are anxious, worried, fearful at this time. Because in the end, we are a community of hope. I don't know if you noticed in the gospel reading that we had, if I can find precisely the right point. We are told that they came not to the tomb, not expecting anything. They went away, still anxious, still fearful, not understanding yet. That's quite true. But we are told, afraid yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. Afraid, yes, because we don't know all the answers yet. Confused, yes. Anxious, yes. But yes, with assurance that it can be worked out. I was thinking back to some years ago now, when I visited Berlin in the days when the Berlin Wall was there, when the city was divided. The reasons why I went, they don't matter now. But I was there for a while. And when I came away, I was struck. This bitterly divided city. You know? And all the everything else that went with it. In order to get there, we had to drive through, you know, checkpoints here with towers, with guards, with guns on them, you know. And in an atmosphere where there was no trust, no confidence, everybody was suspicious of everybody else. You could feel the tension there. And I came away thinking, how on earth can you resolve this? And I couldn't see any way of resolving it. I must admit, I was delighted a few years later to see those pictures of somebody on top of the Berlin Wall with a large sledgehammer hitting it. If you give it a little time, God, I am sure, can work out a way out of this problem. It is, after all, his world. Ultimately, he still has control of it. I think at this point we need to put our trust in him and say, Lord, find a way. Show us the way. We need to pray too, I think, for our leaders. But I think we also need to begin to share that confidence, that hope, with those around us. And at the same time, begin to to use this ministry of reconciliation that Paul talks about. Try to bring together those who have been divided. Let's just take a moment to pray. Lord, we thank you that you love all people. We ask you, Lord, at this time to help us, encourage us, show us how to show that love to those around. And particularly, Lord, we ask you to show us how to rebuild trust where people are divided, where there is suspicion and fear. Lord, we ask that the church may show the way forward. We look for a way out of the current situation. Amen.
Amen.
And our next hymn